Good morning, guys. Good morning to everyone online, too. So I'm Natalie Willis, and I'm for those of you who don't know me, I've been here before, but and some of you I know through other different churches and different settings that we've been in, but for those who don't, I'm one of the assistant pastors at Life Point Church in Waldorf, and I'm just honored to be back here. I'm blessed to be back here with you guys this morning here at Bridge, so thank you for having me. Thank you to Pastor Jen and Pastor Rick for letting me come back. Over the coming weeks, you guys are going to be in a new series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm excited because I get to help kick that off. And we'll be in Galatians 5, 13 to 26 today. Before we do, I just want to pray real quick. Just kind of reset. And wow. And thank you guys for that powerful worship. That was just amazing. I loved that first song especially. I'd never heard that. And wow, just Honey and the Rock. I'm putting that on my playlist. All right. Lord, thank you. I thank you just for my brothers and sisters here today and for this beautiful place. I thank you for the honor it is to be in your presence and to be able to speak. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe life into these words, breathe your words, speak your words, have your message come forth. May it be all what you have to say, Lord. Through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourself to us this morning? Just have your way, and we will give you all the glory, Lord, all the glory, in Jesus' name. Okay, so you, amen. Before we get too far into the message, I want to read through the passage with you. So if you want to follow along, we're going to have it, the NLT, up here, or you can open your Bibles or your phones if you want to follow along. So let me get started. Again, Galatians 5:13 is where we're starting. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And now we can all go home. I'm just kidding. But really, it's just like, it's a sermon in itself, right? And I'm sure most of you have heard parts of this passage, especially the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me a second. I stole one of your waters over there. So most of you have probably heard the fruit of the Spirit and are familiar with it. I'm excited for this series because you guys are going to be going through this for several months and you're going to be breaking down each of the fruit. And I know that the Lord is going to reveal himself to you and in you. And I'm so excited to see what that looks like and how he moves through it and speaks to you guys. But for our purposes today, I'm kind of going to go big picture, right? We're looking at Paul's overall message here to the Galatians so that as you build upon this in the coming months, you can better apply the fruit of the Spirit to your lives and what is being said here. So that's where we are today, big picture. So a little context first about the letter that Paul is writing to the Galatians. So the Apostle Paul here is writing to the region of Galatia where he actually had gone with Barnabas. And if you want to read about that, you can look in Acts 13 and 14 and read about that missionary journey that he had there. And they had planted several churches. So important things to know about Paul, or an important thing to know about Paul, which you probably most of you know, but just in case, kind of just keep it in the front of your head maybe, is that he's Jewish, right? Obviously. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. And yet the people he has called to minister to in Galatia, the people that he had founded churches, were by and large made up of Gentiles. So that can be challenging, right? But at the time of his letter, he's on another missionary journey, they believe, or most scholars believe, and yet he finds it absolutely vital to stop what he's doing and write this letter. Why? Because what's going on in the churches there in Galatia now is that a number of them are starting to believe false doctrines and teachings that are legalistic. Interestingly, coming from the Jewish culture, from his Jewish brethren, you may have heard the word Messianic Jew, so it's kind of that same concept, but they were also known as Judaizers. So the Messianic Jew is someone that culturally they're Jewish, but they believe that the Messiah came, same thing, right? But Judaizers, actually, it was a step further, and what they believed was that you had to replicate or follow the Jewish culture as well in order to follow Christ. So you have these people who don't really know much about the Jewish culture at all, but they have come through Paul to know Christ as their Savior. And then you have these Judaizers coming in behind Paul, and they are they're kind of undermining what he's taught, right? They're undermining the truth, they're confusing people, and they're promoting these completely opposite ideas as to what Paul had taught. And things like, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be circumcised, right? Things like, if you are a Gentile, you still have to follow the Mosaic law, all 613 do's and don'ts, right? Not just the Ten Commandments, okay? So they're bringing in these ideas that even that Paul did not teach, right? First of all, he had not taught them when he and Barnabas had founded the church, but also the apostles had agreed, right? The 12 had agreed that this was not accurate, that this was not true in order to follow Jesus. And if you look back, most importantly, most critically at Jesus himself, this is not what he taught. Okay, so they're setting people up for a faith of works in a way, and not just that, as the song said, that what he did was enough. So Paul is writing to them because he wants them to understand that they are now followers of Christ, right? Whether they were the Jews that were teaching this or they were the Gentiles who were listening to it, they are no longer bound to these things. We do live in a physical world, and at one point those rules had purpose, but Paul didn't teach the Galatians these things. He didn't tell them they had to follow these things for a reason. And that reason was that Jesus had come. And not only had he come, but he had freed them because he had fulfilled the law, right? Through his holy life, his perfect life, through the fulfillment of every prophecy ever written about him, through the defeat of death and sin on the cross, he had reconciled humanity to God, and he was enough. They were not bogged down by these things. And he's just reiterating that. He is telling them, and by extension, people like us, all believers, that we are no longer our flesh. We are not broken people anymore. We are not those old lives we lived where we were bogged down by sin and didn't know what to do and followed the world just out of pure confusion. Gentile or Jewish, he said, you don't need to do these things, because we are set free in Christ. In verse 13 to 14, he said, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul wants them to know that, yes, they're free, but they are freed for a purpose, and it isn't to be bound by these old standards that they really couldn't meet anyway, right? That's why Jesus had to come in the first place, because they couldn't fulfill those rules, and they couldn't do those do's and don'ts perfectly. They were actually freed for something much, much higher, a higher calling. He tells them, but we are called to live out that freedom. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. He's not mad at them, but he knows that what they're teaching is wrong. And he's trying to let them know you have a bigger calling than some rules, right? It isn't a one-time thing, this freedom that they received from Christ. It's an inheritance, and it comes with a far greater purpose, a far greater challenge. It's not necessarily going to be any easier than following the rules, But it's different because now we have Christ in us. We have new life in Christ, right? We aren't on our own in like we were in the old way. Paul knows, though, just like most of us in this room, that following that calling, answering that calling to follow Christ is not going to be easy, and that these false doctrines, and let me tell you, false doctrines can come to us today too, right? Like we can have it come from the pulpit. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it just in interacting with people in the world. I've had my own things that the Holy Spirit needed to speak to me about, right? So we can have that, but it just complicates us when we're not told the truth. And so Paul is telling them the truth, right? He's telling them, you have a greater calling. So let's talk for a minute about the idea of a calling, okay? Not necessarily a calling to follow Jesus. We'll get to that. But the idea of you're a parent, right? Or you're a spouse, or you are a leader, or you're a ministry leader, or you are you have a gift from God to sing, or you are, let's see, you have a neighbor, right? We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. You have this calling, right? A coach, a mentor, whatever it might be, you have a responsibility to people. We are to do as if unto the Lord, even if it's not necessarily that, right? So we have this calling. Think about that first time you brought home that tiny little baby, that tiny little person, and you realized, oh, my purpose is so much greater than what I ever realized. All the things I thought mattered, right? Now you've married this person, or you have taken this job where you oversee people, or whatever it might be, you realize all the things that I thought were important pale in comparison to what I'm being called to do now. And that's so important to kind of have that parallel, that context, because our calling from God is vastly more important than anything we've ever done before. As a new Christian who has spent their entire lives doing what they wanted, these Galatians were really kind of walking into something they had no idea. They think they're doing the right thing, and they're stepping into this new calling, and it's not just them, it's us too, right? Who are called to pick up our cross daily and to follow and to deny ourselves, right? We have this daily choice we have to make, but for the Galatians, it was being made more difficult, more challenging by things like legalism and unnecessary rules that they were trying to impose on them. Our calling, first and foremost as Christians, is always to surrender to God's ways and to learn to see things from his point of view, his perspective, and to accept that sometimes that thing that he calls us to, that perspective, that thing that he asks us to do is so challenging. But we have to step out in faith, and we have to obey and trust him anyway. And that's a hard place to be, right? That's where they were. That's where these Judaizers were too. They were trying to hold on the old Jewish ways with one hand and cling to Christ with the next, because they had become so accustomed to these laws and this culture. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that, especially when I was a new Christian. But even today, I can really relate. I think at our core, a lot of times as believers, we aren't really all that different. Like, we want to cling to the things of the world and the things that we think are right or the things that we've been taught. And we fail to understand the concept of God's grace, that he is enough. We just can't earn heaven on our own. Oh, we're not supposed to try. We never can. We never will, right? So Paul knows how vitally important it is that they get this right, because it matters in what they're doing. He wants them to understand that all believers are already free in Christ, bought with the incredible price of the blood of their Savior. He doesn't want to see them clinging to the things of the world. It's a holdover from our life of sin, right? It's a holdover from the life that we live in this world. And it goes all the way back to Eve, right? That first lie that God, what God has for us, what he's calling us to, isn't quite right. Something, he's holding something back. He has something that he's not telling us. It's not for our best. We know best, right? That's what Eve thought. But Paul's message here, it completely warns against those inclinations of our flesh that are so ingrained in us, against our sinful desires and our selfish tendencies. The things that are so comfortable for us that we would actually ignore our Savior and say, no, no, I've got this, and disobey him. Religious or physical bondage, whatever it is, either way, we aren't relying on our God. And such an easy trap to fall into, right? Such an easy trap, wherever you are in your journey. But Paul, by the grace of God, he knows that freedom in Christ is much greater. We just have to get on board. he is clear that God does want the best for us. He wants the best for every single person in this room. He wanted the best for the Galatians, for the Judaizers, for everybody that follows him, for his people that are prodigals, that have not returned home. He wants the best. He never intended for us to be wrapped up in the lies of the world or in ourselves, void of his love and his truth. It was always his plan, right? Always his plan that not only would we know love, his love, but that we would be able to choose that back. Choose to give him our love back. It's a freedom that we have, right? Our creator, who could do anything he wants in the world, lives in relationship, right? He exists in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he wants that for us. He wants us to come and be with him, to love him, and to be part of that spiritual family and love them. He doesn't want to see us bite or devour or destroy one another like Paul writes. Paul says we can't do that. We can't do whatever we want. We can't be the old person that we used to be and live in God's kingdom. We are called, there's that word again, we are called to fight against the temporal and physical desires and instead to serve and love one another and walk in love with one another. To choose to love like God did when he sent his son, though he knew he would sin against him and reject him, to make us because he loved us, even though he knew that we would not necessarily return that love back. There will be people that don't. And like Jesus did on the cross, dying on the cross for us out of love when he didn't necessarily want to. And we have a choice too. As God's chosen people, we are not limited by the law anymore. We are kingdom people, not bound by our desires. And by the power of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can transcend these lies of the world, and we can move past our old ways. We can truly live out the second commandment that Jesus gave, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, the one that fulfills everything. Anybody here ever wished that they were meaner? Anyone here ever wished they destroyed someone? I practiced the sermon in front of my daughter upstairs, and she raised her hand. I said, don't do that in the sermon, please. But truly, have you ever wished that you were not so loving or kind? Have you ever wished you weren't going to forget? Did you ever wish that? We did, right? We have felt that way. And I had to laugh when she did it because I was like, okay, point made. But yet, ultimately, as believers, isn't our heart, once the Holy Spirit, once Jesus lives in us, our heart becomes to treat people, even when they don't deserve it, to treat people the way that he treated us, right? None of us in this room, I hope, are going to come to the end of our lives and wish we had been more full of anger or dissension or immorality or impurity. We're not going to do that, even towards those who have let us down. Because the Holy Spirit, he comes and he softens us, right? And yet still, we have those moments, like the Galatians, where we want to raise our hand, right? We do. We want to say, yes, I do want to do that. And that sin nature will dictate what we do if we don't wake up, church. If we don't wake up and recognize that we are truly at war with the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is at war with our flesh. We have to recognize it. We have to see it and be intentional about it. Paul says that the flesh and the spirit are constantly fighting. In the NIV, it says constantly a conflict. And it isn't a physical war. Those are horrible. But it's a spiritual battle that no one quite, I think, can understand how vast and how important it is. Bigger than any physical war we've ever seen on this planet. Paul lays it out plainly for the Galatians and for us. He shows in his word the difference between living a life bound by sin and the lies of the world and the life of freedom in Christ, the one that the Spirit is fighting for, right? The one that he is doing everything he can to get us to live. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. There's so many, you can't even list them all. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But God wants us to inherit it. I might submit that some of those other sins are things like trying to earn God's favor by doing things perfectly while judging other people who don't, by being a good Christian and yet trying to impose rules like the Judaizers did that God never intended, or that the person's not ready for yet. This was the same train of thought that they had. But nothing good ultimately is going to come from our habitual sin. Now, we're not perfect. That's why I put the word habitual in there, so that you understand this isn't necessarily a judgment, but just made to make all of us, me included, think, what has a hold on us? We know that our sin is not going to bring good. The law has already showed us that. That's why we were giving the law, so that we would see without a doubt we can't live it out, right? And that we need a savior, not rules, not the world's way of doing things, but a savior to come for us. Paul is emphatic in verses 22 to 23. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. I love how Paul lays it out. It's like, as believers, I think sometimes we think we're giving something up, but actually God is giving us something in exchange for what we're giving up, something so much better. So we can take our hostility and exchange it for love. We can take our anger and exchange it for joy. Joy of the Lord, right? We can take dissension and exchange it for peace. We can take division and he'll give us patience. We can take envy and we get kindness instead. We can give up our impurity and have goodness. We can give up idolatry and God will show us faithfulness. We can give up quarreling and learn to be gentle. We can give up our sexual immorality for self-control and being a light to the world. Think about it for a minute. When he asks you to give up an old way, an old thing, an old lie, he's always going to give you something better, always. That's all he ever wants to do. If we belong to Christ, we don't have to live with those things anymore. We're free, covered by his blood, but we also get more than we could ever imagine by having that, by giving those things up and holding loosely to them. So how do we live in that freedom that we're called to live in? Thankfully, Paul gives us some clear insights here too. He says in verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In verse 25, he tells us, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You may have heard it this way from the NIV, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Definitively, the answer is to give the Holy Spirit authority to reign in our lives in every area. Jesus modeled this for us best. It was years before he stepped into the actual ministry that he was going to lead. But he knew God's word. He knew the Holy Spirit intimately. He prioritized time from the very beginning, from the time he was young, with knowing God and having that relationship with him, with obeying him in every step. Even once he started his ministry, he had the anointing of the Spirit, and everything he did was in the Spirit's power. Even his death on the cross, he had the Spirit of God give him strength and minister to him as he went forward in that. So if Jesus had to be led by the Spirit in order to accomplish his mission, how much more do we need that leading of the Spirit, that obedience to the Spirit? Let me just say it again. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's guidance, we definitely need the Spirit to guide us. I have to warn you, it's not a magic trick. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to do everything right magically overnight or ever. It's a journey of turning to him again and again and again, and it is never our own effort, but always the movement of the Spirit within us. In June, my husband and I were married, celebrated 19 years. And let me tell you, wait, you didn't hear the rest? Let me tell you, the first part of our marriage was very much filled with the flesh and not the kind that you're thinking, but the kind that's not so good. We were arguing all the time. our marriage was full of anger and discord and wondering if we should have gotten married, quite frankly. And there was no fruit, at least not fruit of the Spirit. And it wasn't that we didn't love each other, but that as new believers, the enemy knew things that we did not know. And we were pretty unaware of the lies we had bought into from the culture around us and even our own families and things we had seen and experienced. We didn't know that someone had a stake in our marriage ending. We were at different points in our faith, even though we were both new believers, vastly different places and ways of seeing things. And we weren't really knowledgeable about how to pray for one another or pray for our marriage or how to be obedient to the Spirit. We were trying to live out this skewed perspective instead of seeking God's, and we were clinging to the world with one hand while trying to hold on to our marriage with the other. But just like Paul had called the Galatians higher, God was going to call us higher. And when he calls you to something, he will empower you with the Holy Spirit. He will, if you let him, if you follow the leading. And the Holy Spirit was with me. Even a baby Christian at that point, he was drawing me and he was leading me. And by his grace, I just came across something that I know wasn't an accident. When God sends us this Holy Spirit, he doesn't do it because he wants us to fail. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit, it wasn't because he wanted to see us fail. He didn't want to see the disciples fail, and he didn't want to see us fail. Let me just say this again. God did not send the Holy Spirit because he wanted us to fail, but because he wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to know the freedom and what he always planned for us from the very beginning. So I've been desperate, right? And in that desperation, I sought after God. And he was so gracious, and he led me to this little book. It's like this big. You may have heard of some of the author, Stormy O'Martian, but it was a little book called The Power of a Praying Wife, and there's tons of different versions out there, praying moms, praying whatever, yeah. And there was just this simple, I thought, seemingly simple little prayer that I still remember, and it just said, Lord, give me your heart for him and help me to see him the way that you do. Lord, give me your heart for him and help me to see him the way that you do, because I didn't. I didn't. In a lot of the moments, I didn't see him that way. I saw him through anger, and I saw him through frustration, and I saw him through eyes that were very much selfish and focused on myself. But this prayer hit me over the head, right? Through the leading of the Spirit, I chose to pray it, and I chose to mean it, and God honored it so much more than I could have ever imagined, and he helped me to see Chris the way that he did, and to see all his potential and all that he wanted to do in and through him, and how much he loved him and how lovable he was. I mean, who wouldn't want God's perspective, right? But sometimes we don't ask. Again, it's a journey. I've had to pray that many times since then. I'm guessing he prays something similar because he hasn't gotten rid of me yet. But 19 years and two beautiful kids later, sometimes I'm amazed at the grace and the goodness that God, just how good he's been to us. Along the way he sent more help. He sent our senior pastor at Life Point is Michael Rogowski, and he's a dear friend, but also he took 9 months of his time initially and counseled us, and I know that was incredibly important to our journey, and there were many others who've ministered to us and prayed for us and loved us and walked things out with us. But I'm not sure if any of it would have really mattered if it wasn't for that shift in perspective that came through the grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's where we have to start. Whatever we're up against, whatever season we're in, whatever we're facing, whether it's false teachings like the Galatians, okay, or new believers or faithful believers, we can come up against all kinds of struggles, marital and relational brokenness, financial crisis, health concerns, loss of a loved one, aging parents, prodigal children, you name it, seemingly less and seemingly more have broken people that follow Jesus. And that is why we must follow the Holy Spirit and allow him to shift our perspective. We have to let him be the one that guides how we see things and say, Lord, why? Yes, it is good to want the fruit of the Spirit, and you guys are going to spend 2 months talking about how good it is. It's vitally important to our walk. I would never undermine it. And it will come. It will come as you follow him. It will come. You'll be amazed at how it comes. But first, we have to be intentional to recognize and repent when we have given into our flesh, whatever that looks like for you and for me. And then we have to invite him in. We have to slow down and seek after him. Because if we want to walk in the freedom that God has for us, we must obey the leading of the Spirit. We must. Even when it's hard. And it is, I don't want to make it sound like it's going to be easy. It is hard. It can be really, really hard. I could have given up on my marriage. My husband could have walked out. We could have walked away from everything that he had promised for us, and we would have been clueless as to what we were missing out on. We would have been clueless as to not getting to experience the love and the joy, the peace and the patience, the kindness and the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness and the self-control that we would be able to show each other and our family and everybody else around us and teach our kids. And you know what? More importantly, Jesus could have walked away from his calling. The greatest, most difficult calling of anyone who ever walked this earth. The call to free humanity, right? From sin and to set the captives free, to reconcile us with the one that loves us more than anything. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that he didn't walk away from that. Instead, he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him and empower him to be his guide. And because he did, we are all free. Free to do the same. What about you today? Are you teachable? Are you correctable? Are you open? What is the Spirit leading you from? And what is he leading you toward? Will you walk out on it or walk in the freedom of his Spirit? I want to close with this encouraging scripture of benediction of sorts, and then I'm going to pray. I felt it so powerful, and it actually, the passage before it is talking about the law of Moses. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, 12-18, if you want to follow along or reference it later. It's 2 Corinthians 3, 12-18. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. This veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. It's been an honor and a privilege to be with you here this morning, Bridge. I'd just love to pray for you. And then we'll wrap up, I think, with music. Holy Spirit, we just invite you in. I invite you into this people, into this place. I know that you are welcome here. I've seen you moving. I thank you, Lord, that you want to reveal more to us in the coming weeks and months, that you have more for each and every one of us, that you want to teach us how to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, would you help us to do just that, to be open to your leading, to be open to your Spirit. Where your Spirit is, there is freedom, and we want that freedom, Lord, but sometimes we're fearful. And sometimes we don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, just reveal yourself to us step by step, moment by moment, that you might be glorified, that you might be pleased and blessed and honored. For you are worthy above all things. Lord, help us. Help us to love you first and foremost with all of our mind, body, spirit, soul. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet. And to show others your light. We thank you for your Son. It is in his mighty name that I pray. Amen.